right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter, 10 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in our service, Lord. Thank you for what has already taken place with these children. God, thank you for working in the hearts of these kids. Thank you for everyone that helped, Lord. And now as we preach, as the preaching goes forth, Lord, I pray that the hearts would be open and, again, with much assurance, receive the word of God, Lord, and that your truths would go deep down into the hearts of each and every one of us. Help me, Lord, to preach this message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we had a great Bible club, and I will not soon forget it. It was my first Bible club. And I was going to say it was my last, but Craig's going to tell me it's not my last. I know that. But I just want to say a big thank you to Sean Murphy. He's gone. He was one of the puppets, was John. He was Sean Murphy. And Katie, is Katie here? Katie was Mona. And who else do we have? Joey. Joey's gone too. That was Keith. And they were the puppets, and they did a great job. So everybody that helped in every way was such a blessing and a help to me. I really appreciate it. I also want you to remember these kids who just came up here and did these few things before you, because as we hear the preaching this morning, I want you to remember what you saw before you. These young people are the future of the church. You know, in verses 1 through 4, Paul gives his greeting to the church of Thessalonica, a church that he planted there in Greece. And there's some things to remember. He said there's some things to remember in verse 3. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to do the same thing. We need to remember the past, what took place in this church. We need to remember the present, and we need to remember the future of what's going to happen. The work of faith, how Christ saved you, what Christ did in everyone's heart here today, if you're saved. Remember that work of faith. Remember that work of faith, laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ, the labor of love. Your service right now for God should be a labor of love. It's hard work. If you're really serving God, it's hard work. It'll take a lot out of you. You're up, you're down, your heart is pulled out of your chest, and you cry and you moan and you beg God for more strength, but it should be a labor of love. You keep that at the forefront. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the people that he's allowed me to help and serve. And then the future, patience of hope. We do have a sure hope. We hope, but with a sure hope. I know it's coming to pass. I know Jesus is coming again. And that's my hope, and it's a sure hope. I'm going home someday, and so are you. I'm going home. And these children, they need to be pointed to Jesus Christ so they can go home too with us. Now, we looked at stand fast in our faithfulness this whole month. And in just about every way possible, I guess. And the preaching even at night has been right on, hasn't it? It's as if God has really been guiding the preaching. I believe that. There's been 4 or 5 different preachers since Pastor's been gone. But I believe God's used everyone that's been in the pulpit to just give you just what you needed while he was gone. I really believe that. And I thank the Lord for that. I see His guiding hand in that. And week one, we looked at finding faithfulness. You remember we took the word faithfulness, then we looked at faithful, then we looked at faith, and we just kind of tore it down and we learned a little bit about that. And in week two, I preached on Paul, that he said, he counted me faithful. And that each one of us should be able to say that he counted me faithful. Week three, we looked at a virtuous woman, or a faithful woman. A faithful man. Last week, we looked at a faithful man. And today, I want to look at a faithful church. A faithful church. Now, where's the church? Is it Westgate? Is that the church? No. This is the church right here. We are the church. So I'm talking about a faithful people. A faithful church is a faithful people. And what makes a faithful church? So I believe right here in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, we find the ingredients for a church that is faithful. A church on the move. A church wanting to serve God. A church winning souls. A church going forward for Christ. You think about Pastor Craig writing to you as a church. All right? Right here in Ballincollig. Think about if he could say these same things, because that's what we're going to look at today. If he was writing this letter. You see, Paul was a church planter and a missionary, and he's writing to a church that he planted. You can read about it in the second missionary journey in Acts chapter 17. He planted this church. And the name of that place is still on the map today in Greece. In Thessaloniki, it's called. You'll still find that town. And there's some 300,000 people living there. But guess what? As far as I can tell, there's not one Baptist church. There's not one church preaching the gospel there that I know of. From our stripe, using the King James Bible. I don't know of any church there. So as far as I can tell, they're not getting the gospel right now. So anybody want to go? Anybody want to be a missionary and plant a church back in Thessalonica? You know, Paul, with his fellow laborers, exhorted the church by giving thanks to the Lord for them always and lifting them up before the Lord in prayer. And just think of your pastor now, praying for you and thanking God for what He has done here in our midst, just like Martin was talking about. So, like Paul said, Pastor Craig could say, verse 3 and 4, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, Pastor Craig could say the same thing about this church. So my hope is that the message here becomes very personal to you because I'm preaching about this church. I'm using 1 Thessalonians as a model church, but I'm preaching about this church. And not just as if you were this church, but that you are this church. This is the church that we need to be, a faithful church, a faithful people. So this message is not only for you, it's about you. It's about us. It's about us. So what is a faithful church? What is a faithful people? I want to look at seven things that I saw in this church. Well, don't worry, it won't be that long, because some of them are a little short. But first, I think it starts in verse 4 and 5. Where it says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and of much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The first thing is your beginning. Do you remember your beginning? Knowing that God chose you in Christ. Everyone here that's saved was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You say, is that Calvinism? That's election. In the sense that God chose you in Christ. No one gets saved outside of Christ. The predetermined thought was, if you're going to get saved, it's going to be in Christ. Your election was in Christ. You're saved here today because you came to Christ. So He chose you in Christ. So the first thing there under your beginning is knowing you are saved. Knowing you are saved, in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Do you know that you know that you know you're saved? I mean, are you absolutely sure you're saved? Because that's the beginning. That's where it all starts. Turn to 1 John. You know, in 1 John, there is 27 times the word know is used. K-N-O-W. Know. I'm just going to look at a couple of them. Just read them. But there's some things we ought to know. We ought to just know it. You ought to know you're saved. That's your beginning. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Aren't you glad even if your heart condemns you, even if you're unsure in your own heart, God's greater than your heart. Now what I'm saying is, do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember when you were born again? Not when you were baptized, when you got saved. Because even when Satan throws doubts, run back to the Word of God and say, even though I'm doubting, I remember when I got saved, and I'll assure my heart before Him. Even if my own heart condemns me, He's God's greater than your heart. Amen? Do you know that you know that you know? Verse 24 says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." The Spirit of God is in us. You know you're different because the Spirit of God witnesses, bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Chapter 4, and in verse 13, it says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." I just know that I'm going to heaven. You ever knock on a door and you get a chance to tell that to somebody at the door when you're knocking, when you're soul winning, and they look at you like, first, whether you're arrogant or whether you're a nut, you know? Because they're thinking, nobody can know that. I said, but you can know. Amen. God gave us His Word and told us that we can know for sure. So I'm asking you this morning, do you know for sure that you're saved? Because one of the things God's given us is His Holy Spirit. It seals us until that day of redemption. Chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Is it not a gift from God? Is anyone going to heaven because of their good works? Absolutely not. It was a gift. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." That ye may know. That ye may know. Aren't you glad there's something you know? You don't even know if the check's going to be in the mail, whether you're going to be able to pay the bills. Maybe you think you do. Maybe you're not even sure whether you're going to have another breath in your body. You really don't know for sure. But I know one thing I do know is I'm going to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? That's our beginning, that we know that we're saved. Verse 18 says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Is there a better verse for the deity of Jesus Christ than right there in that verse? We know who we believed in. We've believed in God the Son. God the Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know? And not only knowing that you are saved, but knowing how you were saved. Do you know how you were saved? It was not by works. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. I want to tell you here today, if you're here and you think you've gotten in by some good thing you've done, by anything but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in the cross of Jesus Christ, if you think just even a little bit, you better be careful. You better examine to see whether you're in the faith or not. Because it's not by works. There's not one thing that you can do to get to heaven. And John 10:1 tells us that. He that climbeth up another way is a thief and a robber. You can't get in any other way but through Christ. Galatians 2:16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." You see that? Can't be any clearer, can it? Even an unsaved man can look at that and say, it says that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What am I going to do? Ephesians chapter 2. Just one book over to the right. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's what we were. We weren't doing a bunch of good works. We were dead, depraved, lost, wicked, sinful people. Any good thing we did was only good in the eyes of man. And God looked at it and said, it's just filthy rags. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look in verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. What happened? He came to Christ and He opened up that door to heaven to you by unmerited favor and love. For no other reason. Not because of who we were, but because of who He is. You are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No one can boast before the throne of God when we get there. Not one of us can say we got there on our own merit. Not a one can stand there and say that I'm here because I was a good enough person. No one can boast. We'll all bow the knee and say, He did it. Jesus died for me. He did it all. First Peter chapter 1. If there's a First Peter chapter 18 in your Bible, throw it away like I do with this one. First Peter chapter 1, and in verse 18, here's that word know again. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're here today and you're lost, you can draw faith from the Word of God because it's the truth. Believe it. Believe it and you can be saved. Look unto me, all ye to the ends of the earth, and be saved. That's how Spurgeon got saved, by simply looking to the cross. Just looking to the cross. 1 Samuel 2:9. 1 Samuel 2:9. It's not of works. Do you know how you were saved? You ought to know that it was not by works. It was by faith. In 1 Samuel 2:9, we come to the end of Hannah's prayer. And she says here in verse 9, 1 Samuel 2:9, He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. It just caught my attention that none of us are getting there on our own strength, our own works, on our own merit. He keeps the faith at the feet of His saints. We are kept by the power of God. There's a perseverance of the saints, but we're persevering because we're saved, not to keep us saved. I can't do enough good works to keep me saved. I'm saved by the power of God. I'm kept by His power. He keeps the feet of the saints. But look, the wicked shall be silent in darkness. Someday it's going to be all over. If you're not saved here today, you're going to wind up in hell. Just as simple as that. And it's going to be a burning darkness forever and ever and ever. But God doesn't want you to go there. That's why He sent His Son to die in your place. This is our beginning. This is how we started. Do you know your beginning? Do you know you're saved? And do you know how you were saved? And if you haven't started yet, then this is your beginning today. This can be your beginning to get saved today. The next thing is your following. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. The model church, the faithful church, will have a beginning somewhere. And it'll be a faithful beginning. It'll be a beginning of salvation. But the second thing is in verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. I'm just talking here about being a disciple. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. About just being a disciple of Jesus Christ. About following the Lord, about growing in the Lord. You're following. That's what he said. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. You became followers of your pastor who's following who? The Lord. And you know, the pastor provides a discipleship course. He provides a Bible institute. We have the Bible in our hands. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. If you're not growing today, don't blame God. Blame your own lazy self for not growing. And something's taken away your love for Jesus Christ if you're not growing today. Because everything's been provided for us to grow. This is our following. You became followers. We're talking about disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1 just says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So if you've got your pastor or leaders or elders or teachers in the church that you're following, just watch them as they follow Christ. If they're not following Christ, then keep your eyes on the Lord. But it's okay to have some examples that are following God. That's what Paul said. And that's a great responsibility to say that. Follow me as I follow Christ. Wow. We better be careful if we say that. But you know what? Fathers, your children are following you. Follow me, kids, as I follow the Lord. Follow me, Bible Club soldiers, as I follow the Lord. They're looking at us as an example. Let's be the best example. They received the word with affliction. Do you see that? Having received the word in much affliction. This church, in a time of much affliction, there was persecution. There was trouble. They had all the regular burdens and pressures of life that you and I have. But they received the word of God. They received it. If that be the case, what is keeping us from growing then? If this church could grow, why can't we grow? I'm not just talking about in numbers. I'm talking about in maturity. And as real, true disciples of Jesus Christ. Many are saved. But are they true disciples? Are they following the Lord? We have a multitude of excuses. And I call them excuses. Because if you just got all by yourself, between you and God, and you said, "Well, the reason I only read my Bible for a minute today is because I had all these other things to do, and I didn't pray today because..." Come on. Take it up to the throne of grace and say, "This is really a good reason not to read my Bible today." And then realize it was just an excuse, wasn't it? It was just an excuse. If you don't do any soul winning, if you never tell anybody about Jesus Christ, don't say you're afraid. It's just an excuse. It's just an excuse. My friend, they received the word with affliction. With affliction. And they grew as a model church there in that part of the world. You know why? Because they received the word with joy. Much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, it says in verse 6. The joy of God. Having the Holy Spirit on us brings us joy. And they were glad and delighted that they had remembered their beginning and their ending. Do you realize that you got saved? Do you realize you're going to heaven? Then don't you have any joy in your heart? Don't you want to learn more about the one who saved you? You see, they remembered their beginning and they remembered their ending. Because that's what we're going to look at that too. Remember when you were just following the Lord? Remember when you first got saved, how hungry you were and thirsty you were? Man, it was all fresh and new. And all of a sudden you learned how to be a Christian. Or at least, you know, you came to church and things got routine. Whatever happened to the joy of the Holy Ghost? Whatever happened to joy in your heart to be a real, true follower of the Lord? Not get up here and just level off and say, "Okay, I've arrived." Paul said, "I haven't arrived. I'm not apprehended." You got to keep going up. This is the Christian life, is always upward. Drawing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just trust in Him. When's the last time you just trusted Him? Him alone. Remember when other things hadn't creeped in, compromised your Christian walk? Remember when sin wasn't tucked away in your heart? When you just got all cleaned up, you got saved, and you started coming to church, and maybe you got into a Bible study. Everything was so fresh and new. What happened? You let some things into your heart. And now there's no joy. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. No one says it better than the book. In John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If," big word, "if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How? By living it. By continuing in it. Not just hearing it and being able to quote it off the screen. By living it. A real disciple lives the word of God. If you continue in my word. I had to ask myself the question, and I ask you, are you continuing in the Word of God? Then you are a disciple indeed, a true follower. I'm talking about the whole church too, our following. We had our beginning, now we have our following. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Are you daily, every day, a Christian? Every day, are you a Christian? In Luke chapter 9, verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, you see, here it is, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Well, you better count the cost. You better count the cost. Maybe some physical security or maybe some comfort you're going to lose if you truly continue in my word. Then you are my disciples indeed. Verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. Now Jesus gives the command, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You don't think that's a high calling to follow Christ? It's higher than burying your father. He said, let the dead bury their dead. If it takes you away from your calling, it's conditions. It's conditions is what it is. It's conditions that we put on following Christ. I'll follow you if. I'll follow you if. I'll follow you if. If. And Jesus said, there is no ifs. It's a high calling. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And then finally, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What is that? It's worldly cares. You're looking back at the States, looking back at grandchildren. Here I am trying to plow a field over here in Ireland. I'm trying to keep a straight furrow here. And I'm trying to plant seeds in. And then I start looking back at what the kids are back there. Well, the grandkids are back there. And you know, it was a whole lot. Pretty soon, I'm not plowing straight anymore, am I? You're going to have to make a decision who you're following. The faithful church has to make up their mind whether they're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, true disciples. Another thing back in 1 Thessalonians in verse 7 is your example. Your example. Your beginning, your following, and now your example. In verse 7 it says that you were and samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So that ye were. See, from what Paul's just said, from their beginning and their following, now he says, so that you are in samples to all that believe. You are a picture of what a Christian is supposed to be. You're something they can look at. A type. Bible Baptist Church of Ballin College should be an example to other Bible-believing works here and around the world. Our devotion as a church is an example to other believers in Ireland, everywhere in Ireland. It should be. Visitors come and see our example of love and joy and service and faith. We ought to be an example in all the Christian truths and doctrines to everyone that's in Ireland here. We should be an example. We should be an example of prayer. You know, the illustration is a little 7-year-old boy dining with his parents at a local restaurant noticed that the people at the next table did not pray before eating their food. And the boy asked, don't you pray before you eat? And the adults replied, no, we just dig in. And the little boy then said, huh, that's just the way my dog does. Out of the mouths of babes. Amen. We're not dogs. We know who gave us that food. Let us be thankful. Let us say grace. We're not dogs digging into our dish. The little boy knew the difference. You know, one of the illustrations was just Brother Bob here. He's been at the meetings. He knows Pastor Craig. And hopefully he's seen an example of a church that wants to win souls, that is growing in the Lord, that cares about each other. We're just trying to worship Jesus Christ here in Ireland. Okay? Hopefully we can be an example. We're supposed to be an example. Leighton Kelly comes down with his men. We should be an example. Remember, Joy was here with Nico. We should be an example. You know all the people. Buddy Blunkhall's coming. He's not just an example to us. We're an example to him. He should become and be encouraged when he comes. We're not waiting for Buddy. Buddy's not the revival. The revival comes from God and our own hearts. But we should be an example when he comes. A church that has joy. Brother Fagali was here. He was an encouragement to us. We were an encouragement to him. Hey, I'm hoping my pastor and my family come. And I want them to see a church that has joy. And I believe they will. I'm happy about that. Your family members, you invite them. Sometimes they come and they hear the gospel. And hopefully they see a church that's an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me give you a couple here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. It says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Paul tells us about all those who died. They never made it into the promised land because of their idolatry and their murmuring and complaining. And he says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, for our admonition." We need to be an example to others of what it means to really serve God. We should be a good example. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 15. Good example. Because you can be a bad example too. In John chapter 13 and verse 15, it says, Jesus said, well, verse 14 says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done." What's the example, Lord? Humble service. So, he gave us a good example, didn't he? We ought to give some good examples to people when they come to our church. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look, this is for us. This is for us, a faithful church, a faithful people. 1 Timothy 4:12. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Young preachers, you know, those who are called to leadership positions, "Let no man despise thy youth." I'm talking to some young men in here. Maybe they feel like they're called to preach or whatever, but they need to realize it. "Let no man despise thy youth." Why? "Be thou an example in all these different things." Paul's is exhorting Timothy to be an example. Don't worry about what the people say. You just be an example. And you, if you be this, then you need to do this. And he gives us some things to do. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Have some balance in your life. Be an example, do this. Don't lean one way or the other. Paul gives a good example to those who are called to preach, those in leadership positions. Look at Titus chapter 2. Just turn to the right a little more. Titus chapter 2. Older women, the aged women, in verse 4 it says, "The aged women, they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern." It's almost like the same word, an example, a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You know what it means? It just means that you ought to be living for Jesus Christ in your young life right now. Whether you're a teen, or whether you're up in your 20s, you're still a young man or a young lady, you ought to be living for the Lord. Amen? And Jesus Christ ought to be sitting on the throne of your life. And that everyone around you should see an example of what it means to be a young woman who loves the Lord or a young man who loves God. Be an example. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Be a good example. Be an example that when people look at you, they're looking at a virtue that they may see in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're pointed to God all the time. That it's always deflected from you. They're just seeing Christ in you. In Hebrews 4:11, it says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." We don't want to be an example of unbelief. Let us not be an example of a faithless Christian life. Let us have faith in the Lord. Let us show others that if they put faith in the Lord, that they're going to make it. They're going to walk with God. You know, the Word of God will reveal your hearts. You know, verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful. The Word of God will reveal where you are and who you are. But let's not be an example of unbelief. That's your example as a church, to be a good example. Back in 1 Thessalonians and in verse 8, 1 Thessalonians verse 8 says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." This is your witness and faith as a church. The model church had a good witness and spread their faith. It's a faithful people, a faithful church, spreading the word of God. This was a global-minded church. They were spreading out. They resemble the first globally-minded church that I call in Acts chapter 13, where the first missionaries went out of Antioch. That was a globally-minded church. They weren't just looking at Jerusalem, they were looking to the uttermost. But it started in their Jerusalem. You see there in the text it says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." I think of a trumpet, you know, just preaching the word of God and out there telling people about Jesus Christ. Sounded out the word of God. It means it echoed back and forth. The word of God just went out and came back and went out to every part that they could reach to the northern part of Greece, up into Philippi, and to the southern part of Macedonia. All the way around their land. And can we not do the same thing in Ireland? Reach to the north and reach as far south as we can go. We're here. We just can keep pushing north. It's missionaries. It just oozed out. It spread like you pour water. It just went out. Bible Baptist Church of Ballincollig should be no different. If we're going to be a faithful church. You see, it says, but also in every place. In every place. What are you doing to make Bible Baptist Church a globally minded church? Don't look around. What are you doing as the church to make this church a globally minded church? You have to ask yourself, what are you doing? You're the church. I'm the church. I have to ask myself that question. Personal witnessing, supporting missionaries, and oh my, possibly going. Whatever happened to volunteering? Lord, send me. Here am I. Send me. A faithful church sounds out the gospel of faith everywhere. We want to be a church that has a good witness and a good faith. Number 5 is your sanctification. In verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You know, true repentance and faith seen every day in our lives. I mean, true repentance. Amen? The response to holiness of a faithful church. How we respond as a church to holiness, to living for God. Sanctification. You see, they turned to God. They turned to God from idols. There's no false worship of things carved out of stone and wood. You know, in Acts chapter 17, just keep your finger here and look in Acts chapter 17. Paul's in the same area. Thessalonica, he's been to Thessalonica, Berea, and now in verse 16 of Acts chapter 17, while Paul waited for them at Athens, Greece, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. This whole area worshiped gods and goddesses and stones and carvings. You see, verse 18, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said, some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods." He's setting forth strange gods. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. This was another God they had to find out about. No, this was God Almighty that Paul was preaching. Verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands." You see, they were caught up in idolatry. Verse 29, "For as much then as we ought are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." Talking about turning, a real turning, true repentance and faith daily in your life. You say, as a church, we don't have those idols. We don't worship those anymore. We don't worship graven images and statues. No way. We turned away from that. What else has the preeminence in your life then? That's an idol. It doesn't have to be carved out of an image. It could be an image in your own mind or heart. But is Christ on the throne of your life? Because if He's not, then there's an idol on the throne of your life. You see? Your sanctification. Have you turned from idols to God? Have you truly repented? Are you really following God? Have you turned away from your way? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Why sometimes do we stumble over the Bible and really can't give answers and reasons? Because we haven't sanctified the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. There's other things that have taken up residence in our heart. We know more about the sports figures of today than we do about Jesus Christ. We know more about all the other things in the world than we know about our own Savior and the book. That is an idol. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you." Numbers chapter 20, and in verse 12. Numbers 20, verse 12. You know, when Moses and Aaron were speak to the rock, they struck the rock. "Ye rebels, why do we have to fetch you water out of this rock?" In verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not." Look what it says. "To sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given you." He says, "You are not going in, Moses." You know why? Because you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and you'll be ready to give a reason to every man that asketh you." But Moses and Aaron did not sanctify the Lord God before the people. We need to be careful that there's not other idols in our heart. Moses and Aaron had pride and anger in their hearts. Be careful there's not something else that's taken up residence in your heart, and you're not sanctified and set apart to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Are we a church who is sanctified? Sanctified, set apart. Well, we are the church. Look at your life and say, am I a faithful member of this church? Am I sanctified? Get this book. Get into this book and it'll clean up your life. We hear it all the time. Because it's important. Jesus said in John 15:3, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." That's what Jesus said. How do we get clean? Through the word. Get into the word of God. Sanctify ourselves before the Lord. Number six is your service. Just two more. Your service. In verse 9 it says, "You turned from idols to serve the living and true God." As a church, as a faithful church, our pastor's getting ready to come home. Is he going to find a faithful church here? We are the church. Are we serving the Lord? Truly serving the Lord. Changed. That means changed. Have we really changed from one thing to another? Have we turned? It's a life of service. Here's a church that surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. They turned. There was a true conversion. A real turning away from the things of the world, their idols, to serve. If you really turn from your idols, you'll serve God. Or you'll serve your idols. You know Matthew 6:24. You can't serve two masters. But if you turn from your idols, you will serve God. And not the pleasures of the world. They didn't serve the things of the world, but turned to the true and living God. That's what the Bible says. Are you serving the Lord? Have you turned from your idols? Or are you still tied up with all the cares of the world? What's still got a grip on your heart? It's keeping you. You look into your heart as I have to look into my heart. And you know, as well as God does, what it is that's keeping you from serving God. And you won't let go of it. Why won't you let go of it? And serve God. Luke chapter 22. In verse 31. Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. There's a man that said, I'm going all the way with you, Lord. But Jesus knew that Satan desired to sift him as wheat. He's going to try to shake his faith. He's going to agitate him and trouble him about many things. And let me tell you, when Satan shows you all those things, and sifts you, remember that Jesus has prayed for you. And don't be discouraged. Satan tries to discourage us. Don't let Satan discourage you. Jesus is right there and he's praying for you. And believe me, we're just like Peter. We're just like Peter. We need to remember Ephesians 6:11, put you on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the what? Wiles. He's looking for all kinds of ways. In your armor. He's looking for a little chink in your armor. How he can get in there. And he knows you. He knows your thoughts. But God is greater. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. So just remember that when Satan comes to sift you, just trust the Lord. Jesus had prayed for him. Peter's faith would be tested to the limit. And ours is many times our faith is tested. Peter was told to strengthen the brethren when he was converted. That's the key. When he got turned around. When he got turned about and got his eyes back on the Lord. It's the idea of putting off these old things, putting off the old man, putting off the old deeds, and putting on the new. Peter was still mired in some things and he had to learn a lesson. But when he did, he was converted. He got really turned around and he was able to help others and strengthen others. Have you ever been converted? Not saved, converted. There's a lot of people that have been saved, but very few Christians. I mean, Christians walking with God. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Converted. Strengthened. Turned around. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. It shows true faith. Faith without works is dead. You see, not just saved, but turned around to serve the Lord. If you had, you would be serving God right now, not the things of the world. And if you have, then help your brethren. Peter's response was, Lord, I'm ready to go all the way. And Jesus said, no, you're not. You're not ready. Satan's going to trouble you, but I prayed for you. I'm just talking about serving him. Peter was talking about prison and death. We're no better than Peter. When the time came, we would have backed away too. So we need to be careful. We're just talking about serving God. This church served the Lord and Paul's commending them for their turning to God to serve Him. So we as a faithful church should desire the same thing. To be called a faithful church. We should desire to serve God. And finally, there's the waiting. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 it says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You're waiting. A faithful church is waiting expectantly for Jesus to come at any moment. You see, faith. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." We're going to heaven someday, patiently waiting for the day that He comes back. Now look, we'll just finish up in 1 Thessalonians. Do you know that every chapter in 1 Thessalonians talks about the return of Christ? Every chapter. Chapter 2, verse 19. Says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" He says, He's coming. He's coming back. Chapter 3, verse 13. "To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." Amen. He's coming. Chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Church, comfort one another with these words. He's coming again. We don't look for a day of wrath. The wrath is gone. The condemnation has been taken by our Lord Jesus Christ. God's not angry with us. We're looking forward to redemption day. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. You know that we have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what does it mean to be a faithful church? It means all these things that we've seen in this church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit has written to us and told us, what is it about a model church? What should we see? Our beginning as a Christian. We ought to have real salvations here. Our following Him as real, true disciples, growing in obedience to the Word of God. Our example to others, being a light for all to see at this church here. Our witness in faith, telling others, not selfish, but freely we have received, freely give to others. Our sanctification, we're different from the world, and we're living that way. Our service, I mean serving the Lord with gladness. And finally, our waiting. It's not a vain, empty hope. It's a sure hope of His return because of the truth of the Word of God. So let's make this real personal now, in that we are setting the course for those who follow us. Let me read this to you. The testimony of a church being faithful to build bridges. An old man going along the road came at the evening, cold, gray, and wild, to a chasm vast, deep, and wide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a fellow pilgrim, "you're wasting your strength with building here. You never again will pass this way. You have crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at evening tide?" The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, in the path I have come," he said, "there follows after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been naught to me, to that fair-haired lad, may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him." Are you building bridges for those kids as a faithful church? Let's pray. Your head's bowed, your heart's bowed, your eyes closed. You know, the pastor's going to be home in a few days. Right now, we just need to recommit our lives, recommit ourselves here and now to the Lord to be a faithful church. I'm talking about a faithful people. I want to ask you, you know if you're saved, recommit your life to the Lord. Make sure you're going to be a faithful member of the church here. But are you saved? Are you saved? Don't worry about anybody else. Have you been born again? I'm not asking you if you're religious. I'm not asking you if you're a good person. I'm not asking you if you're 99% sure. I'm not asking you because you've attended the meeting or been baptized or been to church outings or your family comes or you read the Bible sometimes or you've done religious acts or deeds. I'm asking you, are you saved? Have you been born again? Not by works, but by grace through faith. I'm asking you, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you died right now, your soul would go to heaven. That's what I'm asking. Do you have peace in your heart with God that if you died right now, you'd be in heaven? If you don't have that peace in your heart, if you're not sure you're going to heaven, would you just indicate by raising your hand? No one's looking around. Would you just indicate to me that you're not sure you're going to heaven? Amen. I see one. I see two hands. All right. You put those hands down. Anybody else? You're just not sure. Amen. Father, thank you for our time together, Lord. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the example you gave us in this church at Thessalonica. It's an example to us, and we want to be an example to others. So, Father, I lift every single Christian up in this building that's a member of this church, and even if they're not, Father, that we would be an example, a faithful church. We've learned about faithfulness. You're faithful. Now we want to be faithful as a church. Father, I pray that some people are making some decisions in their heart, dealing with you, nobody else. And then, Father, I pray for these two hands that were raised. These two souls, Lord, you died for on the cross of Calvary. Lord, my prayer is that they would not leave this building without talking to me or someone else that they know is an elder or knows the way of salvation. They just wouldn't put it off. Because the moment we have the last prayer and the last hymn, Satan's going to try to take that seat away. And God, I'm praying that they will not leave this building, that we'll see a salvation today, that we'll see their beginning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We praise you for what you have done. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.